So why don't you guys take your Bibles, if you have them. Maybe Layton, if you wouldn't mind, maybe would you mind grabbing some extra Bibles from out there? And if anyone doesn't have one, we'd love to lend you one. So why don't you guys go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. This is the book we've been studying since the beginning of the school year. And I don't know if you guys realize it, but we've finished this book. This is the last sermon in this series of the book of Colossians. And it's really exciting to have gotten through the whole thing. And just as a way, by way of reminder, or maybe if you haven't been here for much of it, that Paul has been teaching us what it means to live in the light of the sun, right? To live in the light of Jesus being everything for us. And if Jesus is the center of everything, that means he changes everything. He changes everything about who we are, everything about what we do. And so we're getting to the end of the book of Colossians, and he's kind of lands the book in an unusual place, at least in a way that might feel unusual to you. He lands in a place that doesn't seem to be all that interesting. It seems kind of mundane, kind of boring, kind of, you know, whatever. What it is a list of people. And does anyone need a Bible? And Layton would be happy to, my lovely assistant, Layton. Thank you. So why don't you go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. And what we're going to see there, at the very end, starting at verse 7, the end of this incredible letter that Paul has been spending all this time thinking about what it means to live with Jesus as the supreme ruler of your life, and he ends it with a list of names, a list of people. And essentially, it's all these verses that say, hey, these are the people I'm with. They say hi. Oh, by the way, say hi to these guys too. That's kind of the gist of it. That's kind of how he ends his letter. And we're going to read it in a little bit, and I know that you're going to be tempted to kind of glaze over and think, dude, I can barely pronounce these names. It seems super boring. But it would be a mistake to ignore these verses for a number of different reasons. I think one reason is that this is God's word, right? God said everything in the Bible is inspired, is what God wants to communicate to us. That means that every word, every sentence, every paragraph, every bit of this book is God's word to us. And that means he wants to communicate something to us through this passage. And I actually think as we look at it, what surprised me was how much it showed me about what Paul has just been talking about. How is it that we live in light of the sun? That one of the areas of life that Jesus impacts most of all is our relationships with one another. Was it about a month ago? Gosh, when was the Ambassador musical, for those of you guys who were in it? Was that like a month ago? It was somewhere around there. So I don't know, how many of you guys went to see the Ambassador musical this year? Man, it is like one of my family's favorite things to do every year. I just love it so much. And it was great for all of you guys who were in it to see you guys do your thing. And it was amazing, right, to watch these actors and dancers just do their thing on the stage. And for most of us, we were watching it and thinking, dude, Drew's amazing. Drew's just dancing up a storm. Who knew we had it in him, right? And we're watching, dude, Drew's the man. He's totally doing it. And what we don't realize is that if you were to kind of step behind the curtain, how many crew people do you think you had working behind the scenes? 10? Okay. So for as many people as were out there on the stage doing their thing, right, there's a whole crew of people behind the scenes that were making things happen, that were running around, moving flats of, you know, stage decorations and stuff like that, helping with costume changes, all kinds of things. And I think sometimes when you're looking at something from the front, all you see is the person that's in the spotlight, right, that's just kind of presenting, who's doing the thing. And sometimes what you don't realize is how many people need to be behind that person in order for them to do what they're doing. Right? You see that in sports, you see that in organizations, whatever, right? And I think sometimes when you read about the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter, super gangster, OG apostle, did all these amazing things, right? What we sometimes don't realize is he had a whole behind-the-scenes crew of people that were helping him and supporting him. And so that's kind of what we're going to see today, is we're going to kind of peel back the curtain, as it were. And if Paul's been standing in the spotlight of this letter, you're going to see, oh, there's actually a whole bunch of people that are around him that have been helping him this whole time. What we see behind Paul's ministry to the Colossians is a whole network of friendships. And we're going to get to look at what makes these friendships work. We're going to get a look at how these friendships sustain Paul in his ministry. Right. So today, it's going to be really simple. I want to make this kind of short and sweet. In order to live in the light of the sun, we need to have gospel-centered friendships that are focused upward, inward, and outward. We need to have gospel-centered friendships that are focused upward, inward, and outward. And so let me read our passage to us. And again, I'm warning you, it's going to feel like, dude, what in the world? What do I make of this? But we'll get there, okay? We're going to start at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll read through the end. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Before we get into this, let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful for my friends here. And in so many ways, they have been an example to me and encouragement to me of what it means to have gospel-centered friendships. I see the way that they relate to one another, the way that they have encouraged me and my family and the staff here. And so, God, I pray that as we look at this passage, that we would see that it does offer to us an incredible picture of what it means to live together as Christians and how we can love and serve one another and how we can serve alongside each other in gospel ministry. So, God, be with us after a very long week. Would you sustain us and help us to behold wonderful things from your word? In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. So just to kind of give you a bird's eye view of what's happening here, just a bunch of names, a bunch of people talking about different things, right? And so pretty much what Paul is saying is, hey, I'm with some guys, and they all say hi, okay? So there's a guy named Tychicus, and there's a guy named Onesimus, and they are the ones who actually carried the letter from Paul. He's imprisoned in Rome, and these are the two guys that actually bring the letter to the city of Colossae. And then they have three Jewish friends who are with them, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus. Okay, that's his last name. We don't know why he's called that. And there are two Gentile friends. There's Luke, right, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, and another guy named Demas. So all these buddies of mine, they all say hi, okay? And then Paul says, and also, while I'm at it, why don't you say hi to the people in your city? So they have friends at Laodicea. That was another neighboring city kind of nearby. A lady named Nympha, and she was the hostess of a local house church in Colossae. And another guy named Archippus. In the very end, Paul says, oh yeah, by the way, don't forget about me. So remember my chains, like I'm in prison, right? So don't forget that I'm suffering here for the gospel. And grace be with you. That's kind of the customary way that he ends his letters. And so that's kind of like the building blocks of this. But as you kind of look at these people, how Paul talks to them and what he hopes for them, you start to see what the focus of these relationships were. And that these are gospel-centered, Jesus-centered relationships. And so we're going to look at three, I couldn't remember if it was focuses or foci, I can remember. I don't know, I felt kind of silly saying foci. So foci, whatever. So three things you look at in gospel friendship, okay? And the first thing is that we have an upward focus. We have an upward focus if we're to be gospel-centered friends. So one of the threads you see woven into the fabric of these relationships is that they are focused upward. These relationships are centered on Jesus. And you see this kind of scattered all around, these little breadcrumbs that show this. Right? Verse 7 says, Paul says that Tychicus is a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Right? That's how he's looking at Tychicus. He's not just a dude. He's a brother in the Lord. He says something similar in verses 10 through 11. He says, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Right? These aren't just guys. Paul says that these friendships are seen through the lens that they have the same upward focus, that they are centered on Jesus and his gospel. That is what defines their friendship, defines their relationships. Where every relationship you have with someone is centered on something. Right? Just think about who you're friends with and like the different spheres of friendship that you have, right? You have friendships that are all centered around sports, like your teammates or the teams that you root for. You have friends that are centered around your school, right? These are the people that you go to class with, people that you have, you know, you've been in school with forever since you were a little kid. You have relationships that are just built around your age, right? This is your class in your school, right? These are the people that are your exact age. Sometimes your relationships are built around ethnicity, right? Like I'm part of this Asian club or whatever the club is. You can have relationships that are centered around a hobby, right? Some interest that you have, like Josh and I are starting to get into Gundam, so that's our friendship now, is talking about Gundam. Some of you would love to have a friendship based around Dungeons and Dragons. I would long for that friendship to develop. But anyway, every friendship, right, has something at the center of it. And true Christian friendship has an upward focus that is centered on Jesus and his gospel. And this is so different from everything else every other relationship is centered on. Everything else is fleeting, superficial, and secondary. The greatest center that any relationship can be built around is the fact that Jesus died for you. And he's the center of everything for you. That is what is eternal and glorious and important. So, of course, it's okay and good to have friends with non-Christians. It's okay, of course, to have friendships that involve lots of other things in life. Right? We need non-Christian friends. We want non-Christian friends because we want to love them. We want to minister the gospel to them and share the gospel with them. But there is a special category that we need to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right, there is a deeper connection that we share with one another beyond the fact that you have the same interests, beyond the fact that your personalities are compatible, beyond the fact that you know, you're playing the same sports team, you're in the same grade, you go to the same school or whatever. If you're a Christian, just look around the room real quick. Just look around the room. And I'm not sure which of you are Christian and which you're not. I know everyone's kind of in a different spot and different place in their life. But if there is a Christian in this room, right, they're closer to you than a non-believing member of your family. Can you believe that? Because you've been bound together through the gospel and you're part of the same spiritual family. They should be some of the closest people to you. You might be thinking, dude, that's super weird to think about. I can never imagine that. But the Bible says it's true, that the most significant relationships we ought to have are the ones that are centered on the gospel. I think one thing that we really need to think about is the friendships that we have within the church, right? Even us as a youth group, those who attend this church. And one of the amazing things that happens when we have Jesus at the center of a relationship is that it makes friends out of the most unlikely people. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, like, dude, I have like nothing in common with anybody here. Like maybe you feel like you've been attending this youth group or this church for years and you feel like you're on the outs, like it's just hard for you to make friends. Maybe you've been coming for years and you just have like the same two people that you talk to all the time and honestly, you have zero interest in talking to anybody else. But one of the things that happens when we center our reality on Jesus is it brings together people that otherwise would not be together. And you see that actually in this passage, right? Paul is talking about groups of people who are Jews and Gentiles. And he talks about them both and says, hey, they're all fellow workers in the gospel. And we don't really understand the significance of this, but Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. They were oil and water. They were completely separate in life. And Paul's saying, because of what Jesus has done, they've been brought together to be Christians together. There's a guy listed in verse 9, Onesimus, right? And Onesimus was a slave. And Onesimus had actually run away from his master, Philemon. And you might recognize that name because that's a whole book in the New Testament called Philemon, and the two are connected. So Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon, and he meets Paul, and he becomes a Christian. And what does Paul tell him to do? He tells him, you got to go back to your master. But because your master is a Christian, and because you're a Christian, you're now brothers in Christ. You're not master and slave anymore. That's not the thing that defines you, even though that's still going to be kind of the job situation you're in. The thing that defines you now is that you are in Christ. And so these two people that were on totally opposite ends of the social spectrum, like they were now united together in the gospel. At the very end of our passage, Paul gives a shout out to a woman named Nympha who was responsible for hosting a church in her home. And in this day and age, women were considered lesser parts of society. But in the gospel, women are elevated and they're honored and they're regarded as co-heirs in the gospel. And so even in this passage, we see that Paul is saying, look, the friendship that we share in the gospel wipes out everything. Any difference you feel towards someone else that might set up a barrier between you and them knowing and loving each other, all that is erased in the gospel. Now, the idea that you might be friends with someone here, maybe even here in this youth group, maybe that feels really easy for you, right? There are people here that you've literally known all your life. They're your best friends. They know everything about you. But maybe you're the kind of person who only talks again to the same two people at youth group every week. You think, okay, I'm good. I got my friends. Don't need to meet anyone else. But if we take this idea of being bound together by Jesus, then that means that we should be taking initiative to moving towards one another, even if, and I would even say especially if, they feel different from us. Here's a scenario I want you to think about. Let's say someone comes and visits our church and visits our youth group. It should be unimaginable to us that they could go an entire youth group evening and no one would say hi to them. That should just be the most foreign idea for us as Christians, that someone would come into our family and leave and not know anybody. And so you might be thinking, well, I think there might be some new people here. I don't want to creep you out and say all these people are going to come and descend on you. But I want you just to have this eye out for those whom you don't know and are new to you and think, well, how can I move towards them and show them the love of Christ? You should be willing to talk to anyone. And maybe even if they're not visiting, maybe it's someone who's just in the youth group and you've just never talked to them before. If they're your brother and sister in Christ, then you ought to be moving towards them. You should have this sense that when you walk in the room, these are my brothers and sisters. I am bound to them through the gospel. I need to be part of their life and they need to be part of mine. I'm a little biased, but I think the person I know who does this the best is my wife, Jamie. And even when we were in high school together and we were attending this teeny tiny little church with a teeny tiny little youth group, it was just her deep, deep passion to want to make sure that those who visited felt welcome. And so any person that came in, if they didn't know anybody, she would just go sit down right next to them immediately. Didn't matter what grade they were in. Didn't matter what school they went to. It didn't matter if they were a guy or a girl. She just wanted to know them. And she wanted to make sure they felt welcome. And I'm hoping that for you guys, you feel that way too. That whoever it is that is part of this youth group, that you would love them and move towards them. So if Jesus is the center, right, if Jesus is his upward focus and he eliminates every barrier in our relationships with one another, then what does it actually look like when we're spending time together? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, this is the second focus, is that we also have an inward focus, right? So whatever lies at the center of your relationship is going to impact how you relate to those people, right? That kind of makes sense, right? So if, like, I have work friends, so I talk with them about work stuff. I have friends that I grew up with, so I talk with them about the stuff I grew up with. I have neighborhood friends, we talk about what's going on in the neighborhood. I have sports friends, and we talk about how the Warriors are going to beat the Lakers in 5. I have Dungeons & Dragons friends, we talk about the greatest role-playing game that's ever been conceived. So all these different friends, right, all these different centers, I relate to all of them differently because we have different priorities, we have different expectations, different goals, different history. I was texting with my sisters. I have two sisters, one's older and one's younger, and we watched a lot of TV as kids, like an obscene amount of TV. But we also didn't have cable, and all we had were VHS tapes of all the movies that we would bootleg off of, like, from Blockbuster. And so what that meant was we just had to watch the same movies over and over and over again. So, like, for years, decades, we were watching the same cartoons. And so we can have whole conversations that are just movie quotes, based on these, like, late 80s, early 90s cartoon movies that we watched as kids, right? That's the basis of our relationship. That's, like, the center of our relationship. And when Jesus is at the center of your friendships, it changes how you behave around one another, how you relate to one another, how you speak to one another, how you interact with one another. And we see that in this passage, that the things that Paul talks about and how he engages with his friends shows that Jesus is at the center, and there is this inward focus of how he's going to care for his brothers and sisters. There's a few different ways I think we focus inward. I think they're in your notes. We do this by loving each other. Right? Paul explicitly says this in verse 7, that Tychicus is a beloved brother. He loves him. Verse 14 says that Luke is a beloved physician. I don't know if you'd ever talk about your doctor that way. Hey, my beloved physician, Luke. I don't know. But even if the word love doesn't appear, right, it just bleeds off of the page. He loves these people. Like, these are his guys. These are the people he loves to death. And it's clear that they love him. Do you love one another? Is that a phrase or a word that you would use to describe your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? The people in this room, that you love one another. And by that, I don't mean some just kind of mushy, weird, ephemeral feeling, but like, is there a deep commitment that you feel towards the good of another person? So I'm willing to sacrifice for them. I'm willing to give of myself for them. I'm committed to them. Have you actually ever told a friend that you love them? I know it feels like a super weird thing to do. And I don't think I do it very often, but there have been moments. So some of my best friends, right, like Pastor Tim, Pastor Wayne, there have been moments when I realized like they were help. That's such a huge blessing to me that I needed them in desperate, in incredible ways. And I remember I've told them a number of times in very serious moments, like you guys know how much I love you, right? And maybe for guys, this feels like a weird thing to say. And it's not the kind of thing that you're just gonna, you know, walk, you could definitely do this sarcastically. It's like, hey, Isaiah, love you, man. You know, like, and that's not super genuine, maybe. But I feel like there has to be a moment, right, when we can articulate to one another, hey, I really care about you. I'm here for you. And maybe the word I love you doesn't have to roll off your tongue, but there should be this clear communication. Hey, I am part of your life. And I'm with you. We have to love each other. We also have to know each other. We have to know each other. There's a lot of emphasis in this passage about how all these friends know each other. They know what's going on in each other's lives. Right? Verse 8 says that the reason why Paul sent Tychicus is so that they may know how we are. Right? He just wants you to know. In order for you to love me, you have to know what's going on in my life. Verse 9, Tychicus and Onesimus will tell you of everything that has taken place. They're going to tell them what's going on. They have to know. You can't love someone unless you know them. You can't. Otherwise, you're just guessing. How well do you really know your friends? Like, really know them? Like, not just their preferences, not just their personality quirks. Do you really know them? Like, when I was playing a lot of ball growing up, I used to just go to, you know, courts in the city, and I would just play pickup games, right? And after a while, you're at the same basketball court for a couple of months, and the same guys show up again and again, and you're playing. And I realized after a while, like, dude, these are my guys, dude. I would do anything for them. But I don't know their names. Like, I've been playing with these guys for like months. All I know is that that guy wears a tank top every time. This guy always has a new pair of Jordans. That's all I know, right? But so you can spend a lot of time with someone and not know anything about them, at least anything of real substance, right? For some of you, you guys have been in the same small groups, in the same, you know, you guys have known each other literally since you've been born. And you really don't know much about them. You just kind of know that they're there. But if you're going to love one another, you need to know. So not just this feeling of love, not just this knowledge of facts about a person, but are you willing? But are you able to actually understand everything about what's going on in their lives? I mentioned Pastor Tim, Pastor Wayne. So I am part of an accountability group with them. So we meet up regularly and we just kind of share about the things that are difficult and we try to encourage one another. And early on, so I've known Wayne since I was in first grade. And I've known Tim now, I think, for almost 20 years. And so when we started getting together for accountability, I was like, oh, I know these guys really well. I kind of had the whole picture. But they didn't know each other very well. So Wayne had this brilliant idea. He said, hey, you know, in our first meetings together, and if you're ever actually part of an accountability group, I would highly suggest you do this. He said, let's just each take one meeting together and just tell our story. Just like everything. Tell me about your childhood. Tell me about what it was like with your parents when you grew up. Tell me about the things you struggled with when you were in middle school. Tell me about the things that were hard in high school. Tell me about, you know, the things that made you the happiest when you were in college. Right? Just when did you become a Christian? Who were the people that brought you to faith? Like, what did your family think about all that stuff? And I remember thinking, like, well, Sure, I'll tell you my story, but I kind of know your guys' stories. I've been here forever. And Wayne started to share his testimony and explain his story to Tim. And I was completely blown away because I figured, oh, I was like literally there for all this stuff he's talking about. I was there in the room, right? I would remember this, but I had totally forgotten. And there were parts of his life that I just completely blanked out on. I don't know what I was doing, you know? But I realized as much as I've known him forever, there were things I just didn't know. And it was so valuable to have that conversation where he could explain the things that had fed into who he is. I mean, are there people that you know like that? And are there people that know you like that? Are there people in your life that truly, truly know you? If you're thinking this is still kind of a nebulous thing to try to figure out, like, how do I know somebody? It's super abstract. Maybe it's three things that you can kind of, three buckets you can put information into as you're trying to figure out how to know someone. Is trying to know the things that are good, try to know the things that are bad, and try to know the things that are hard. So good, bad, and hard. Good meaning like, what are the blessings in their life? What are the things that are genuinely good and awesome and just gifts of God in them? Things that make them happy, things that have been a blessing to them. And you also want to look at the things that are bad. Like, what are the ways that they struggle with sin? What are their particular temptations? What are the things that are challenging in their own hearts? And then finally, the things that are hard. Like, what kind of suffering are they experiencing? What are the difficult things in life that are coming at them? The burdens that they're bearing, the things that they're stressed and anxious about, right? And if you can describe someone's good, they're bad, and they're hard in a way that they say, yeah, you got it. That's when you know you really know someone. And so you need to know each other. The next way to have this inward focus is to encourage one another. We need to be encouraging of one another. And this is, again, all over this passage, that the reason why these relationships function is so they can encourage one another. Right? Verse 8, Tychicus is sent to encourage the hearts of the Colossians. Verse 12 says Epaphras struggles in prayer so they may stand mature. Verse 10 and 11, it says that those three guys have been a comfort to Paul. Verse 17, Paul is encouraging Archippus to fulfill the work of ministry. And even in verse 18, when Paul says, remember my chains, he's encouraging them. Hey, you need to come encourage me. It's really hard being in jail, right? So it's not just this feeling of love, right? It's not just knowing stuff about a person, but now you're actually coming alongside them to push them and to pull them along so they can be who they're supposed to be and do what they're supposed to do. So how can you be this kind of friend? How can you take the knowledge you have of someone and be an encouragement? So you have all the information you gathered in your buckets, good, bad, and the hard. What do you do with it? And one thing is to affirm the good. Right? If you see something that is good in a person and something that is clearly an evidence of God's work, can you just tell them that you see it and that you affirm them in it? Say, hey, man, I really appreciate how, I don't know, well-styled your hair is today. That's a weird one. Okay, I appreciate, you know, you've always been really kind to me. Thank you for just asking me how I'm doing. I really appreciate that. So, you know what? You've got a great voice. Drew, you got great dance moves. So I just want to affirm God's grace in your life. So whatever it is, whatever grace there is that you see in another person's life, can you affirm it? Can you praise God for the good? What about the bad? As you see the things that are difficult and broken in someone's life, we need to be in a place where we can lovingly come alongside them and tell them and show them that their disobedience to the Lord is foolish and damning. And we need to try to woo them back and call them back to repentance. And so one of the encouragements we need to be to one another is if you see a pattern of sin developing, is to come alongside someone, not to judge or condemn, but to walk alongside them and draw them back towards Christ in confronting the bad. And what do you do with the hard? Is you grieve the hard. You weep with them. You mourn with them. You empathize with them. You walk with them when things are difficult. Now, some of you might feel really scared by this idea, right? Like, I care about my friends. I don't always know what to say. I don't always know what to do. Maybe some of the struggles that your friends are going through are so difficult, you don't know how to begin. But I think in the passage, there's this really powerful example of how to encourage and bless your friends. And it might be surprising. It's in verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So Epaphras, this loving friend of the church in Colossae, was it that he could labor and encourage people that were not even in the same city as he was? It says that he struggled on their behalf in his prayers. And the word for struggle is the Greek word agonizomai, where you get the word agony from. So he's agonizing over his friends in prayer. That is one of the most powerful, helpful things you can do as a friend. And so if you're struggling to think, man, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to move towards someone in love, praying is always a great place to start. And it's probably a prerequisite for anything else. Because if you're praying, you're recognizing that only God is able to help, truly help our friends. Okay, so the last inward focus is that we're also forgiving of each other, forgiving of each other. Where one of the things that's inevitably going to happen with any set of friendships is that you're going to make each other mad, and you're going to tick each other off at some point. Things are going to go south because you're both sinners. You're both human, and you're going to sin against each other at some point. You're going to hurt each other. You're going to do something that will create distance in your friendship, and that's normal. It's not okay because it's sinful, but it is normal. That's going to happen as two sinners are relating to one another. But a sign of health in a friendship is less about, do we get along all the time? Do we agree in everything? Are we perfectly alike? Do we never step on each other's toes? And the health of a friendship, any relationship, is more about, what do you do when there is a difference? What do you do when you inevitably sin against one another? Do you hold it against one another? Do you harden your hearts? Do you distance yourself from each other? Do you give up on the friendship? Or do you move towards each other with grace and mercy? Are we willing to forgive each other as friends? We actually see that in this passage. In verse 10, we're told about one of the guys that Paul knows. His name is Mark. We're told he's a cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark pops up in the book of Acts, a different book in the New Testament. And there's a story that takes place there that happened about 12 to 14 years before this letter was written. And we're actually told that Mark and Paul had a falling out. There was some ministry they were trying to do, and they had a different opinion about what they were supposed to do. And Mark bailed on Paul, just left him in the dust and forsook him, just completely abandoned him. Right? Have you ever had a friendship like that? Right? Where there's something that happens, and there's just this rift, there's this distance, and you bail, and you just don't talk to them anymore. But what we see in this passage in Colossians is that it took time, but the gospel worked and was at work. And eventually they were restored and they were friends again. And it took over a decade, but we're here now in Colossians, and Mark and Paul have been restored. They're friends, they're partners in ministry. Right? So is there someone in your life that you need to be reconciled with? Right? Something happened, maybe even in this room, and you've never really dealt with it. Or how can you move towards reconciliation? How can you confess your own sin? How can you better understand them? Right, so that's the inward focus of our friendships. Okay, the last focus of our friendships is that it is outward. It's outward. The final characteristic of a gospel-centered friendship is that it has an outward focus. Excuse me. So my oldest daughter, Abby, just recently joined a swim team. And I know nothing about swim. It's a complete mystery to me. So some of you guys who are part of swim teams, I would love some illumination because it is just completely, you know, mind-boggling to me how all this stuff works. But I guess she's at this kind of point in the team where it's like she's on the team, but it's not like a super competitive level. It's kind of like a pre-competitive level, which means you can be on the team, but you don't have to compete, right? So you can practice, you can show up, you can. The thing Abby was really excited about was getting one of those swim parkas. You know those swim parkas that are like giant, massive, fuzzy thing? They look so warm and so cozy. Oh my gosh, she was so happy. And so so initially when she signed up for this team, she's like, I don't really want to compete. I just kind of want the parka. I just want the jacket. And so we're trying to encourage her, and she did it. She ended up doing a meet, and that was awesome. But it kind of made me think about this weird limbo state of like being part of a team, right? Being part of some group like that, and never going out and doing anything with it. Like you're just training, getting stronger, and never actually applying that to anything and going out into the field and seeing what you can do, right? And I think sometimes our friendships can be like that, that we are this team, that we are this band of brothers and sisters, a family in Christ. And as wonderful as that is, sometimes we're just content to just kind of hang out with one another. And as long as we're having a good time here at church and, you know, making things are working out okay at school and sports, we're, you know, life is fine. But we forget that we are on a team that is being called to go out into the world to compete for souls, to win the lost for Christ. There's a great mission that God has called us to as friends. And it's not just to have fun together. It's not just that we have people around us so we don't feel lonely. It's not just that we have people that can care for us. We are called to be ministers of the gospel together. Right? It makes sense, right? If I took this water bottle, you know, and I fill it with water, right? And if I just keep filling it and keep filling it and keep filling it till it gets all the way up to the top and I keep filling it, the natural thing that ought to happen is that it will overflow. Right? It just can't help it, right? Because it's so saturated with what's inside of it. And the same thing ought to be true for your friendships. Right, if Jesus is at the center and he is so saturating your friendships, then it should be the case that you can't help but overflow into the world around you so that your friends outside of your Christian friendships should look inside and say, there's something different about the way you're relating to your Christian friends. You get the sense that from Paul that that's how he saw these friendships, that they weren't just guys that understood him, guys that he checked in and out every now and then. They were faithful ministers, fellow servants, fellow prisoners, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. In verse 17, he straight up tells this guy named Archippus. We don't know anything about Archippus other than this in verse 17. He has to fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord. They're not just hanging out. They're not just watching the Lakers together. They're not just grabbing boba, playing Smash. Right? There's something bigger outside of them that they are working towards. They want to take the reality of the gospel and they want to share that with the world. But how can you take your friendships here and move outward with the gospel? I think there's a lot of different ways, an infinite number of ways to do it, but here's some things, some ideas for you. What if together as friends, you loved people together within the church? You know, so you have your friends that you're really close with, the people that you get along with really, really well. Don't just settle for checking in with them at youth group and at Sundays and just hanging out with them. How can you collectively decide, hey, who can we go meet? Who can we go love? Who can we go serve? Who can we include in this conversation and invite into this relationship? What about serving in the church? Have you considered your friendships as a vehicle for that? Right, there's so many official ways to serve, right? Children's ministries, a little selfish because my kids are in children's ministries. Bridge ministries. You can help out with our friends in the church who have disabilities. VBS is coming this summer. We love your help serving the church. Okay, here's an opportunity. Should I say this? Okay, I'm going to do it, Zach. All right, so Zach this summer is leading a missions trip to Johnny and Friends, a Johnny and Friends family retreat. And so Johnny and Friends is this Christian organization that ministers the gospel to families affected by disability. Whoops. I know, very dramatic. Thank you. And so one of the things that they do is they set aside a week-long camp. Think of like youth camp or think of like the youth retreats that we go on and stuff like that, or an all-church retreat. And it's like that, but it's for families affected by disability. And for these families, it is the hardest thing in the world for them to go on vacation. The needs of their kids are so great and so difficult sometimes that just the thought of like going to a hotel room or trying to navigate a new city is just too overwhelming. And so what Johnny and Friends does is they set up these week-long camps where the families can go and volunteers come to take care of the individual that has a disability for the whole week. And that means that the parents can relax, the siblings that don't have disabilities can kind of hang out and they can have a fun week. It is such an incredible week of ministry. And we actually used to do these retreats years ago. And so we're starting up another trip this year, kind of exploratory trip. Excuse me. And Zach is going to be leading it. And it's going to be a small team. We're not going to bring a lot of people. But one idea that Zach and I had was it would be wonderful if there could be a couple of youth that could go this year to kind of be part of this like scouting team. Okay, we're not going to be able to bring all of you, right? And so it's kind of a limited thing. But if that's something that you feel, excuse me, like, you know, I want to serve. I want to take my friendships and I want to push them outward. I want to be able to love and to bless others and minister the gospel. This would be an incredible way to do that. It's going to be July 10th to 14th. I think the minimum age is 14. So come talk to me and let me know. And because I think we're going to try to nail some of that stuff down soon. Okay? Sorry, Zach. Just totally threw that on you. Okay. All right, the last way to minister, to kind of this outward focus with the gospel in our friendships is to evangelize to the lost, right? There are people in my life that I've been trying to evangelize for my entire life, you know, family members, close friends, and I always used to think, like, it's just up to me. I just got to do it. I just got to muster up the courage to share the gospel with them, and it all falls on me. And I've been realizing more and more that it is not just me, that I have a whole body of friends and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are also laboring in ministry to minister the gospel to these people. And even if they don't know the people I'm trying to witness to, they're praying for them. They're encouraging you to be bold. And so one of the great purposes of my friends, one of the great benefits I've had in my friendships is that they're motivating me to be more faithful in my evangelism. And I think a lot of that actually started when I was in high school. Did I tell you guys a story about like the accountability group I had when I was in high school? Okay, this is kind of a weird story. Okay, so it was my senior year in high school. And so it was Pastor Wayne, we were in the same class, and then four other guys, we were all Christians, we all attended the same church. And we just got convicted that we needed to take our faith seriously. You know, we're tired of messing around, tired of, you know, kind of being half-hearted about our faith. And we decided we were going to meet every week. We were going to just kind of study the Bible. We were going to confess sin to one another. We were going to take our you know, faith seriously. But one of the things we wanted to do was we wanted to evangelize our lost friends. And so we would come up with like lists of people that we wanted to pray for and evangelize to at school, and our family members and our friends. And we would just kind of encourage each other and motivate each other and remind each other, hey, this is what we're here for. We're here at the school. We're here with these friends at this moment. We want to share the gospel with them. And it was such an incredible time to realize that I have friends that are running the race with me. So the reason I tell you why this is kind of a goofy story is because, I don't know, one of the guys had this idea that we needed a name for this group of friends, okay? And at the time, there was this a really popular book that had become a video game about this anti-terrorism group that would kind of go out and like, you know, this multi, you know, national group of soldiers that came together to fight terrorists or something like that. And the name of that book, the name of the game was Rainbow Six. And so there were six of us. And so my friend said, dude, it's like, that's us. We're like the Rainbow Six. Right? And like, yeah, we're all fired up. And it maybe not the best name, right, for, you know, six guys to have, you know, at the time. But it was kind of, people made keychains. It was all weird. But the great thing that came out of it was that we were, as friends, moving outward together. And it's something I'm so thankful for. So we'll kind of end it there. Because I just want you to think about your friendships. That they're not just things that you kind of take for granted. They're just kind of there on autopilot. But God has gifted them to you for divine purpose. And these, even your relationships, and especially your relationships, is one of the ways that God wants you to live in the light of the sun. Okay, so let me pray for you. God, we thank you for this evening. Thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the friendships that are in this room. The fact that so many people here have known each other for so long is not an accident. That is a gift of providence and grace. So I pray that they would steward those friendships well and really know and love and serve one another. I pray for those that are here that maybe don't feel quite connected. I pray, Father, that you would deepen their friendships here, that we as a church family can come alongside those that maybe feel on the outside, and that we want to show the love of Christ to those that are different. God, I pray for those that maybe are at odds with people, that you would bring grace and reconciliation, and that they would find hope in being able to minister the gospel to one another. And finally, God, I pray that they would be able to just look outside of themselves. I know that each of them is busy with many things, but Father, I pray that for those that love Jesus and are following him, that they would see the lost that are perishing around them, and they would feel the burden and the joy of wanting to bring the same gospel to save them to their friends? Would you use these friendships to build that outward focus so that the name of Jesus will be proclaimed? God, we thank you for this time and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right.